All right, good to see many of you to come for the Resurrection Sunday service. Amen. Today is the Lord has risen. We serve a risen God. Amen. All right, the text for the Resurrection Sunday message is taken from 2 Corinthians, two passages that we're going to read. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 to 8. And then after that, we're going to flip it to 1 Corinthians 15. All right, so let us read 2 Corinthians 5, please. And just the first few verses, verse 1 to verse 5. Are you there with the scripture? All right, that's good. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And then we go to the book before this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. I'll read from verse 12 to verse 28. Verse 12 to verse 28. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do you some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. For if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and is become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he put an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he put all things under him that is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that today we can come together and celebrate, Lord, the resurrection, Lord, in Christ Jesus. And we know, Father, Lord, that you have secured victory for us for the last enemy, and that is death. And because of that, Lord, we all have this blessed hope in Christ Jesus. And we know that we are going to have this glorified body in Christ Jesus. So for that, we are thankful, Lord, because you have provided the solution for this very enemy that all of us, Lord, are frightened of. So in the name of Jesus, I pray that you take this word, begin to open up our spiritual eyes to see and begin to be more convicted and begin to be changed and be transformed by your word. And I pray, Lord, that we can carry this message of hope to all the people around us and that they will come to know the Lord Savior in their life. So this morning, Holy Spirit, come to glorify the Father and the Son in Jesus' name. And God's people say, Amen, Amen. Today we commemorate and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And therefore it is appropriate for me to speak on the subject of Christ's resurrection from the dead. Now humanity on this earth has got many, many fears. The fears of sickness, fear of cancer, fear of poverty, the fear of failure, and fear of livelihood, darkness, so on and so forth, and ultimately the fear of death. But of all the fears that plague the hearts of men, none is greater than the fear of death. And most of us are afraid to die. We are afraid of what happens when and after we die. And so, first, death is our greatest fear. It is a sum of all the other fears. And for all the other fears, the certainty or the probability of happening is not 100%. In fact, it ranges from low to high. First point, please. Thank you. On the PowerPoint. But as for death, the certainty of happening is 100%. Everyone will die one day. All the people will end up in the grave. Death never takes a holiday. Death is no respecter of person, age, wealth, or race. It can happen unexpectedly, anywhere, any time. And the graveyard is never big enough. When one grave is filled today, another one will be dug tomorrow. No one can escape death. And so death is also a big mystery. A man at the most can live up to 100 over years old. And then suddenly, when he or she breathes the last breath, death takes over. Everything stops. The heart stops pumping. The brain wave stops functioning. Life, as we know, comes to an end. And man knows in his heart that this is not meant to be this way. And there is groaning within our heart because we are meant to live forever and ever. But why does death happen? What happens after death? And these are the questions that deeply bother and puzzles mankind. And mankind has been trying to defeat death since time immemorial. Some kings thought that the solution is the discovery of some herbs or food. For example, Emperor Shi, the first emperor that united China, feared death and sought a way to live forever. And he entrusted one of his generals with the mission of finding the secret of immortality, to go to somewhere to find a secret herb. But it all ends up in futility. Another king, Pharaoh of Egypt, had the same fear of death and was obsessed with seeking immortality. And again, they found no answer. And so they came up with a consolation solution called mummification. The Egyptian believed that one had to have a physical body to continue life after death. And so they developed a very elaborate system of embalming a dead body to preserve the body. And this search for defeating death has not stopped, even in our modern era. There is a modern form of mummification called cryonics. And cryonics is a procedure that involves freezing a legally dead person to a temperature of minus 1800 centigrade before the freezing point, below the freezing point, to stop physical decay. And these bodies will be preserved for many decades in the hope that in the future, there will be a scientific cure be found for terminal disease and death. And up till now, they still have not found any answer. And you can be sure that their effort will be 100% failure. Because, point number two, not only death is the greatest enemy, death is also our last enemy. Does death win in the end? Who is going to conquer this last enemy of humanity called death? The answer is Jesus Christ through His death and resurrection. And Jesus provides the total and the full solution to death. All emperors, doctors, scientists, researchers, past and present, have all been barking up the wrong tree. None of them ask and seek the root issue, the root cause. What causes death in the first place? Jesus, in His life, death, and resurrection, addressed the root problem. Point number three. The root problem of death is sin. Romans 6:23. Sin is the 100% incurable spiritual and physical cancer in our present physical body. Since Adam and Eve fell, sin and death entered earth and humanity. And we all inherited this sinful nature. And that is why all kinds of evils and works of darkness were manifested in this earth. And our sinful body will experience degeneration, sickness, aging, deterioration, and the eventual malfunction, and ultimately leading to physical death. And so, fourthly, to totally solve the root problem of sin, God needs to address two related issues. The first one is the penalty of sin. The solution to the penalty of sin for humanity is resolved by Jesus' death. For this reason, God had to become man to die for the sins of humanity. The sinless Jesus dying for the sinful humanity. And so in short, the answer is Jesus paid the full penalty of sin on the cross. This is the crux of the Good Friday message 2 days ago. And it needs no further repeat here. And so the next root issue, or rather related issue, is the presence and the power of sin in our present physical body. There is absolutely no permanent cure for sin in our present physical body. And the Bible passage that we just read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, but eternal in the heaven." Amen. And so, we currently, the Bible says, live in a tent. Something that is temporary. The Bible describes our bodies are like a tent. And as time passes, different parts of our body wear out, they sag, they expand, and they bulge in the wrong places. We grow towards become pear-shaped. As we age, the skin wrinkles, the joint get creaky, the artery hardens, the heart slows down. Our eyes grow dim, the teeth eventually fall out, and our muscles weaken. And we boast about human strength, but a tiny microbe can kill us. And sooner or later, our body begin to break down, and eventually, they stop working altogether. No amount of vitamin C, ginseng, or tonic can change the cause of eventual malfunction. At best, we can only slow down the aging process. We cannot delay it forever. As we age, we pay more attention to the things that we eat and exercise. Exercise and nutrition may help a little, But, I mean, all of that may be good. But I have a bit of negative news for you. Your body won't last forever. You can eat all the low-cap food and no tonics that you want, but your body will still fall apart in the end. And did you not know that your body disintegrates all the time? The cells of your body actually are programmed to die. Again, the root cause is sin. And the scientific term for this is apoptosis. At each day, the average adult loses 50 to 70 billion cells. This is not a misprint. And before the sun goes down, between 50 to 70 billion of your cells will die. And that is 350 billion cells a week. And the Bible goes on to say that this 10 will be gone. And we Christians will have a permanent building from God. A house not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. And so one day, we will trade in our tent for a building, permanent building. And there is certainly a difference between a tent and a building. Tents are temporary and makeshift, easily torn and meant to be replaced. A building is strong, built on foundation and not meant to be moved. Someday, we will give up our tent and replace it with a building made by God Himself. And it goes on to tell us something important about death. Death is not the end. Death is not reincarnation, as some Buddhists think. Death is not an evaporation or annihilation. For Christian, death is a trade-in of the old sinful body for the new glorified body. And one day, we will trade in our broken down body for a new body. Look at what Apostle Paul says about the new body. He says, it is from God. It is not made with hands. It is eternal. It is heavenly, not earthly. And so death is a trade in. We won't have to live in tents forever. Someday our tent will be replaced with a building from God. No hurt, medicine or any DNA alteration of this present sinful body can stop sickness or death. This is because of the power and the presence of sin in this body. The power of sin in our present sinful body can only be crucified and subdued, but not totally eradicated. And that is why we still periodically sin, whether in thoughts or in our deeds, or in our motive. The wages of sin is death. And that is why death is 100% guarantee and certainty for all. That is why our old sinful body must die. Doctors, scientists, genetic engineers are all wasting their time to resolve this problem of trying to fix our present sinful body to live forever. We will not get the answers from scientists, doctors, genetic engineers, or philosophers, or whoever. These scientists, genetic engineers may have a theory or a speculation. That is all, nothing more than that. But the Bible has given us the answer well in advance, in the Old as well as the New Testament. That's why Jesus says in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Amen. Death is not the end of the story for Jesus. Jesus was resurrected from the dead with a glorified body and lived forevermore. Sometimes, rarely, there is a small, tiny group of people who experienced death and they came back to live after death. But after some time, they still face death. But Jesus' death and resurrection is totally different. He lives forevermore. This is because Jesus is resurrected with a new, glorified body. The Bible says that one day we will receive the same glorified body as the Lord Jesus. This glorified body is not subject to decay, corruption, aging or degeneration. It is not subject to sickness, sin, or death, or mortality. It is totally incapable of sin. And therefore, the only answer to the power and the presence of sin is to have another body, the glorified, new glorified body like the Lord Jesus. It is clearly stated in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Now, some Christian people will ask, how can we ascertain that Jesus' resurrection is true? This is a very important question, because people are going to come and challenge your faith, going to challenge your resurrection. I'm going to give you three facets or three facts that will establish this truth. And I'm going to give arguments and counter arguments. That's going to happen when you face people, especially those from who are going into the universities. First, eyewitnesses. There are more than 500 eyewitnesses. They witness the what we call the Jesus in his new resurrection body. Now, these are eyewitnesses, not hearsay. A big difference. In the court of law, the truth of the matter can be established by at least two or three eyewitnesses. They saw it with their own eyes. And in the Bible, it says that the resurrected Jesus first appeared to Mary and Magdalene and a few other women. And then he next appeared to Peter and then the rest of the 11 apostles. And then he was later seen by more than 500 brethren. And then he was seen by his family members like James, his half-brother, and then Apostle Paul. And some claim that these people are suffering from hallucination. Now, over 500 people, independent witnesses, saw Jesus in his resurrection body at different times, at different places. The chances of hallucination for all the 500 over people is zero. And well, the devil will get some unbelievers to challenge your belief of Jesus' resurrection. And they will say things like this. He says, you are not there as an eyewitness, so how can you believe such thing? What would your reply be to such skeptics or cynics? Now we can turn it around and ask, were you there to witness World War I or World War II or many of other historical events? Then why do you and many others believe that it happened? It is an undisputed fact of history. Because there are many testimony of eyewitnesses. And all these testimony were preserved as historical records as the evidence of their occurrences. And the Bible is one of the many historical records. There are many other writings as well. There is more historical evidence that Jesus rose from the dead than that Julius Caesar ever lived. Or that Alexander the Great died at the age of 33. And so you can trust on this record. And so, the number two fact. The apostle and the eyewitnesses would not die for a lie. There are many critics that claim that the apostle cooked up a story to start a religion. And first you must remember that after Jesus' death, all the apostles were all devastated and they were disappointed that their hero Jesus, the miracle worker, were arrested and died. In fact, they gave up on Jesus. They went back to their old profession of fishing. It was only after Jesus' resurrection and appearance to them that they bounced back from their faith in Jesus. It could never be a lie for one compelling reason. Imagine for a moment that we are all the apostles and we live in the times of Jesus. And after Jesus' death, we tell one another, hey, let's start a new religion. It's all a sham, but we all keep it a secret. Maybe it will attract all the followers and we become important. Therefore, let's make up this story of resurrection. We'll play this along. And then over time, more and more of us got thrown into jail. And then next, more and more of our leaders get persecuted and they get executed. That kind of persecution was what happened during the days of the early Christian when it all got started. It might be a trial while it lasted, but no one would suffer and die for a lie. They would quickly admit it to the lie. How did the apostle respond? They gave up their life for their faith. They faced lions in the arena, and they were burned alive, refusing to recant. They were tortured and they were crucified, refusing to deny their testimony. Why? Because they had seen the risen Lord. How could you deny what you knew to be true, knowing that it will affect you for eternity? And once they saw the resurrected Lord, everything was different. They knew it was absolute true, because Jesus told them not to fear death. They would likewise also resurrect again in the future. And so they no longer fear death. Everything Jesus said suddenly took on that eternal significance. There was no going back. Rising from the dead meant that even if they were killed, they would live again. Now, some other skeptics would say, Jesus did not really die from the death. After being nailed to the cross, he just fainted unconscious on the cross. And these skeptics continue to say, the disciples later actually nursed him back to health. What do you think? You will get this kind of argument, counter-argument. What would your reply be? Now, let me suggest to you, this will be our reply. Dear skeptic, I will give you a chance to prove that you are right. Let me beat you up with heavy punches until your face is disfigured. Let me whip you with 39 strokes in a leather whip with a sharp butt at the end. And then I will then forcefully thrust a crown of sharp thorns onto your head. I will strip you all naked, nail you, your two wrists and your two legs onto the cross. And then I will hang you up for 6 hours from 9 to 3 in the afternoon. And then at the end of it, I'm going to pierce a spear through your heart. And then I'm going to embalm and wrap you fully from the head to the toe with cloth. I'm going to put you in a dark tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. And then at the end, I will come in and I'll wake you up and try to nurse you to life. Let us see whether you can be nursed back to life. So your reply is very simple, brothers and sisters. There will be a lot of cynics out there. Number 3, Jesus is truly the Son of God because He is the center reference of time. The God of the Bible is absolutely and truly the Almighty God. How is it possible that of all the persons on earth, Jesus is the center reference of time? Jesus was no political king, no military general or the richest billionaire. Yet our calendar system referenced Christ. This is only possible if Jesus is truly the Son of God. Because only God has full control of time and how history pans out on earth. And remember, Jesus was born into a very poor family. He spent the first 30 years of his life as a carpenter, unknown. He began his public ministry at age of 30, and it only lasted 3.5 years. And during the 3.5 years, he performed miracle signs and wonders, demonstrating the power of the kingdom of God. And he taught with authority and power. And the lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind sees, and the dumb talk. And he came to destroy the works of darkness, the work of devil on planet earth. And he lived a sinless life, and finally he went to the cross to die for the sinful. He was buried and then resurrected from the dead. And Christ's resurrection is history-making, earth-shaking, and life-transforming. Jesus never had to run for the highest political office because he knows that he is the Son of God. And he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. He never vied to be a great military general to conquer nations. Yet his message of love and forgiveness conquered the hearts of people from all nations. He was not the wealthiest man on earth. He never wrote a book or even composed a song. Yet more books have been written about him and more songs have been sung about him. Whether you like it or not, Jesus is the center of reference for time. Before Christ and after Christ. Every year, every month, every week, every second, we reference Christ Jesus. Today is 2018, April the 1st. We are now 11 hours, 29 minutes, and perhaps 5 seconds. Every second it takes, it references Christ. Every second. The day that you are born, you're referencing Christ. You know, the day that you make an appointment or time, you're referencing Christ. The day that you go to the office, whatever day, you're referencing Christ. Every second, we are referencing Christ. This is no coincidental. Because the God, or the other founder of all the other faith and religion, they cannot take this honor. This honor only belongs to the Son of the living God. All the other faith and founder, they cannot take this honor because they are not of the true God. They are counterfeit of the fallen angels. Only the God of the Bible is the only true and the almighty God. Only the almighty God, the creator of time and space, can orchestrate his Son Jesus to be the central reference of time. And this is another compelling reason why we can be absolutely sure that Jesus' birth, ministry, death and resurrection is true. Amen. Amen. And so, point number 6. Therefore, the resurrection of Christ is the key tenet of the Christian faith. When you have discussion with the people of other faith, we may say Christianity has good teaching on morality. They can also turn back and say, we also have good teaching on morality. And then we can say, alright, we have miracle signs and wonders. And they can also turn around that we also have miracle signs and wonders. Though we know that their source is of the evil one. But when we claim that our Jesus died and rose again on the third day, they cannot claim the same thing for their founder, whether it's Buddha or Muhammad or other people, or the other founders. Founders of all the other faith are all dead. Only Jesus Christ died and resurrected on the third day. Amen. And so of all the faith and religions in the world, beyond the shadow of doubt, the Christian faith stands out as the most compelling truth. And for this reason, the world would like to attack this key tenet of our faith. They would like to rebut by saying that this resurrection is not true. Now, I've given you 3 compelling reasons why we can be sure that Jesus' resurrection is true. Even they counter-argue along those lines. I've illustrated how we can counter-argue their so-called argument. So, never allow them to shake your faith in Christ's resurrection. That this teaching is so important that Paul says, if you don't believe that Jesus has resurrected from the dead, then your faith is futile. If your faith is in vain, then you are damned. Then you are still in your sin. You are unsaved and most pitiable. So never allow any even Christian teachers or preacher to tell you that Jesus' resurrection is not true. Then they are false teachers, false prophets. Reject them in Jesus' name. Because this belief is very fundamental. If you don't believe in Christ's resurrection, then you are not a Christian. You are unsaved. So brothers and sisters, this you must hold on to it until the very end, because this is the truth. And so, in conclusion, I want to come to application. First application is this: only fear God, do not fear death. You don't need to be afraid of death or of what holds in the future. Jesus assured us that eventually we will be clothed with a glorified body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 5 says that He has given us the deposit of the Holy Spirit that's in us as a guarantee. That means if you have the Holy Spirit in you, it will be a guarantee that after you die in faith, eventually you will receive this glorified body. But then many people ask, how do I know I have the Holy Spirit in you? First, the Bible says so. Second way, external evidence. The fact that you pray to, you know, the Almighty God, say, my Heavenly Father, Abba Father. It means that the Holy Spirit is in you. If the Holy Spirit is not in you, you will not address, you know, God as your Heavenly Father. This is, you know, the prompting from the Holy Spirit is in you. If you are of the devil, if you are not a believer, you will not pray to God as your Heavenly Father, Abba Father. It's a very spontaneous thing. Just like a young baby brought up, you know, taught to address their father or their mother, Daddy. Same thing as Christians. So if you are able, you know, do that in a spontaneous way, then you have the Holy Spirit in you. Then there is this guarantee, Holy Spirit in you. The scripture says that you will be clothed with a glorified body in the future. Jesus has conquered death for us through His resurrection. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh death, where is your sting? Oh Hades, where is your victory? So adopt this attitude. If I die, I die. I'm looking forward to have this perfect, glorified body eventually. With no fear of death. Then God will empower you to overcome the devil. Many of us, we are afraid of death. Then you have no power. Because there's a verse, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. He says, I overcome, you know, the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony, and I love not my life unto death. This is a condition. If you don't, you know, a fear of death, your death, then you are able to overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb. And so when you go into, you know, a spiritual battle, you have the victory. But then you say, I'm scared. You know, I do this, you know, the devil will do that. Then you are afraid of death, brothers and sisters. So now that you know that Jesus has conquered death, that He has been resurrected, and the Holy Spirit is in you as a guarantee, you know, you have no fear, brothers and sisters, that you're able to overcome the evil one by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And then number two, you can experience resurrection power in your lifetime on earth. Romans chapter 8 verse 11. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that dwells in you. This means that the same resurrection power that brought Jesus from dead to life is available to you and me. And we love to exercise and experience this resurrection power. It's going to be very thrilling and exciting. God is willing to avail to His children that kind of power for us to do great exploits for Him, especially during the last days before Jesus comes back. And He's raising a company of people to do, you know, great exploits. As I say, in the last days, God is going to bequeath you with the resurrection power so that you can experience the so-called near impossible. And when you pray at your command in Jesus' name, within minutes or seconds, you can raise the dead. That is the kind of power. And the lame can walk. And the blind can see. And the deaf can hear. The demons will flee at your command. And you can part the river water for crossing. Now this is not daydreaming. No, it's not daydreaming. Did not Elisha strike River Jordan and the water parted? Did not God also parted the water of River Jordan when the Israelites crossed into the promised land? And Jesus says personally, He said, greater things now shall we do when He goes to the Father in heaven. John chapter 14 verse 12. And I believe that this verse is specially reserved for the last day saying, we are going to do greater works. And God supernaturally transported the evangelist Philip to a remote place to preach the gospel. And with resurrection power, you can expect something greater than this. And Elijah was able to call down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. And with resurrection power, again, you can expect something greater than this. And expect God to challenge your faith when you prepare and you ask for his resurrection power, you will never, or rather you will experience greater adventure than you can imagine. But you need to understand that this very resurrection power is premised on one important principle, and that is death must precede resurrection power. There is another kind of death that we have to go through, and that is dying to self. And 2 days ago in my Good Friday sermon, I reminded ourselves that God has also given us and our cross to carry, and that is dying to self. And all of us love to operate this resurrection power, but are you willing to go through your own cross, dying to self? The more you die to self, the more God will entrust you with the resurrection power. And you must be willing to die to your self agenda, self ambition, self gratification, and self glory. Instead of focusing what glory you can receive, focus on what glory you can bring to God, and decide to crucify your selfish attitude and behavior, so that God will raise you up to a new life by transforming your attitude and behavior into a healthy one before God grant you the resurrection power. And so remember, you cannot have the crown before the cross. No cross, no crown. Dying to self, carrying your own cross, must precede resurrection power. And may the Lord give us the grace to go through our own cross, so that we may eventually receive and experience the resurrection power in our lifetime. Amen. 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 The Lord bless you. And I hope that you understand and you know how to apply some of this important principle in your life. Can I get the musicians to come forward, please? Thank you. Now, while we're going to sing the last and closing praise song, I'd like to invite those who are going for operation. You know, at least two of you I know. Come, you come out, and we're going to pray for you. This week, I know two of you are going for an operation. So come out, we're going to pray for you. Lay hands, going to pray for you. And I'm going to get the church also to stretch your hands and pray for you. Amen. So make a way to the front when we sing this enclosing song. Thank you.